scripture reading today is from 2 Timothy 2:14 through 19. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philemetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nonetheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: "The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness."
How many people have ever sat for a job interview? I'm curious, has anyone sat for a job interview the last 12 months? Jesse and Sue. How long ago, Sue?
About 5 months ago.
5 months ago. Jesse?
August.
August. We're going to go with Jesse. All right, Jesse. So how did your interview go?
Not as well as I thought.
What did you do to get ready for the interview?
I did a lot of studying, like automotive and stuff like that.
Okay.
That's what I do.
All right. And what were you mindful of during the interview?
How I prepared myself.
And did you do any follow-up?
No.
Did you get the job?
Yeah.
Hey, you still got the job. Very good. So this week I was thinking about job interviews. Not for myself, just for the purposes of the sermon, okay? And it is shocking how many tips there are to do a good job and to do a job interview well. And so I'm going to share with you a few of them that I found, and these are the common ones. They're more beyond this. They say first, practice. Notice how small the font is. That tells you something, all right? You have a lot. Prepare for common interview questions. In fact, they suggest find someone to be your interviewer to practice with you. Wear appropriate interview attire. Research the organization. Know a little something about the company you hope to work for. Get the inside scoop. Do you know someone who works there already? Talk with them about what it's like to work there. Review the job posting. Know what job you're actually applying for. Now, this is newer for some of us here. Check out the interviewer on social media. If you know who's going to be interviewing you, find out what you can in LinkedIn or Facebook or something. To help give you that edge. Bring a copy of your resume to every interview. Go light, very light on the perfume or the cologne. Avoid sweaty palms. Arrive 10 minutes before. Do not arrive late for your job interview. That is bad, okay? Take a deep breath. Have a firm and good handshake. Remember to smile. Smile, okay? Show your enthusiasm. Have the right body language. Share how you're a great fit for the job. Clarify your selling points, the reasons why you want the job. Don't panic when they throw you that curveball question you weren't ready for. And make sure you share a story or two. Don't just be all the resume, but actually personalize yourself. Be ready to anticipate what concerns or reservations the interviewer might have and answer them before they even ask them. And of course, every interview usually ends with, "Do you have any questions for us?" Make sure you have a good questions ready for that question. And finally, unlike Jesse, follow up with a thank you note, all right?
Mine's a little different. I was for federal government.
Oh, federal government. They don't need a thank you note. That's right.
You go in there, they ask you a bunch of questions. It's how the point system and how many points they got to hire that person.
God bless the federal government. All right. Now, you look at all this, and again, these are the common ones. I could continue to throw more on there. And you wonder why people get nervous for job interviews, right? There is a lot to think about. There is a lot to be aware of for an interview. And of course, it's for something that you really, really want. And so you feel like you have to do this to get what you want. Of course, what exactly you're doing. You're trying to impress someone or a group of someones so that you can get the job that you really, really want. You do all this to present yourself as favorably as you can so that the person interviewing you will say, hey, maybe they can work for us. Yeah, we want them. In our passage today, Paul urges Timothy to do something similar. In verse 15, Paul writes, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Now, this idea of presenting yourself to someone is not new, and it's something that we all do to one degree or another. Certainly, we do it in work, especially for those job interviews, but we do it in relationships as well. Think back to your first date. It could be with your spouse, maybe somebody else. Think about what you did to present yourself for that date. You probably thought long and hard of what you were going to wear. Maybe you even went out and bought a new outfit. Ladies, I'm sure, how long did it take you to get ready for that? And guys, how long did it take you to think about where you're going to take her to eat and what fun activity you might do afterwards and all this sort of stuff? And of course, men and women both think about, what are we going to talk about? What am I going to say? What questions am I going to ask? And of course, you do all of this to present yourself as favorably as you can so that he or she would like you and there will be a second date. But honestly, this idea of presenting ourselves goes beyond just first dates and interviews. We are constantly presenting ourselves to others in life. In fact, that's one way we know that something's important to us or not. If we don't put the time and energy into presenting ourselves for something or someone, how much do we really care about it? Or maybe we've grown too comfortable. Now, it used to be when Kim's parents would come and visit us, I would go to great lengths to make sure the house was looking great and we were well prepared for them. Cut to Thursday night and they show up, the beds aren't made, I'm downstairs vacuuming my brother-in-law's room, he shows up like, give me 10 minutes, we're still working here, all right? Now, I didn't do the greatest job of presenting myself this time to them, but hopefully in the past it's made up for it. I've grown a bit comfortable. But whatever is important to us, we do try to present ourselves to it for validation and approval. Be it work or relationships, hobbies or friends, church or school, sports or crafts, whatever it is that we think is important enough that we need his or her or their or its approval, to that person, group, or thing, we will always try to present ourselves as highly and as praiseworthy as possible. But yet, how often do we think about presenting ourselves to God? Well, this may be a new idea for some of us, but if we go to such great lengths to present ourselves to others, how much more ought we to present ourselves to God? In verse 15, Paul urges Timothy to do just that. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Now, one might think, how would we go about doing that? Well, maybe I could get from the church an attendance list. I'll keep track of all the church and Sundays and church events that I go to. I'll give God that. Or, Jim and Joyce, they hand out those wonderful little tax form receipts in January, letting you know how much you contributed financially to the church. Maybe you save those up every year, and then you can say to show God, hey, see what I thought. Or, maybe we set off to get a good list of references that can vouch for you before God. Talk to your pastor. Maybe I'll write you a letter of recommendation, all right? These aren't bad ideas. But unfortunately, these are not what God has in mind for presenting ourselves to him. What he's looking for, we learn in the rest of this verse, verse 15, which says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. All right, so what does that mean? Because this is the important part here. If we're going to present ourselves to God, we need to do it as a workman who is not ashamed and as one who correctly handles the word of truth. So we're going to jump into that and look at that. So the first thing we need to do to present ourselves well before God is to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. Now, at first blush, it looks like what this verse is saying is that just don't do anything you're going to look back on and be regretful about. You're going to be ashamed about. And of course, that's true. However, what's interesting is you can get rid of this word workman and still it would make sense. You know, how do you present yourselves to God? Well, you do that by doing your best to present yourself to God as one who does not need to be ashamed. So why is this word workman in there? And I think that's kind of key to understanding this sentence, this verse. Paul is telling Timothy that for him to make himself presentable, he needs to do what God has called him to do, no matter what others think or say. Do what God has called you to do, even if others shame you or look down on you for doing it. I kind of think that's what Paul has in mind in this verse. As we see in our passage today, Timothy has come under hard times because other people have rose up against him in the church, false teachers, who are causing all sorts of headaches, quarrels, division, and discouragement for Timothy and Paul. And Paul knows that it'd be very, very easy for Timothy to become a people pleaser, to say and do what these other people want him to say and do, and voila, his difficulties and headaches go away. There is a great danger here for Timothy to start presenting himself to other people more than presenting himself to God. And Paul knows this. And that's why he's urging Timothy and pleading with Timothy, Timothy, be a God pleaser, first and foremost, not a people pleaser. Well, how many of us have been there? Being a people pleaser is something that we probably do more than we like to admit. It could be in the workplace break room, around the Thanksgiving dinner table, at the school board meeting, on Facebook, even here at church. We've all experienced those times where it's easier to cave into what others want us to think and do instead of doing what God wants us to think and do. We become people pleasers instead of God pleasers. And when we do that, that is a shameful thing. It's shameful because we fail to stand up both for God and for ourselves, knowing what is right. We fail to present ourselves before God by not being a faithful workman or workwoman. Thus, if we want to be a God pleaser, if we want to present ourselves to God well, we need to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed or be shamed by others. But it's more than just being a faithful workman that's required in presenting ourselves well before God. Verse 15 also says that we need to correctly handle the word of truth as well. Correctly handle the word of truth. And that's an interesting phrase, correctly handle. It makes me think of like being in a chemistry lab and you're seeing these containers and they say, you know, handle with care, dangerous, correctly handle. And if you don't, of course, what happens? Boom, something bad could happen. And I think that line of thought is not too far off here. If you think about it, this book, the Bible, if it is what it claims to be as the word of God himself, then we hold in our hands the most powerful knowledge known to humankind. We had the very words of our Creator. We had the very words of how to live this life, of knowing who God is, of knowing how to please him. And again, if this book is true, then it's imperative on us to do indeed to correctly handle this truth. And I submit to you that to correctly handle that kind of power, to correctly handle the word of truth, involves two areas, truth and love. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul instructs us to speak truth in love. This means first that you have to know the truth. You have to know it. If you don't know the truth, then you're not able to speak it in love. You're not able to handle it either. It's like walking into a chemistry lab again and being like, I don't know anything about these chemicals, but let's just start setting them on fire and see what happens, all right? Now, you need to know the truth about those chemicals before you can correctly handle them well. Now, in Timothy's setting, this was one of the problems of the false teachers. This is why they were called false teachers. They did not know and or believe the truths of the Christian faith, at least certain ones that are kind of important. Verses 17 and 18, we hear about two men in particular, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who Paul says had wandered from the truth. Specifically, the truth about the resurrection. They were making the claim that the general resurrection of the dead, which is, again, to come at the end of this age, they were saying this had already happened, meaning that there is no future resurrection of the dead. Instead, it's only a symbolic resurrection that occurs at your conversion or at baptism. But there is no literal resurrection, was their claims. Now, of course, the reason for denying the resurrection, it's not spelled out, but we can have some good guesses. One, it could be that they found it too hard to believe in a resurrection. The idea of people rising from the dead or even Jesus rising from the dead is just too hard. So they had to come up with another solution, another answer. And so, this is more of Jesus' resurrection is a symbol and we're supposed to rise again. Okay, that makes sense. Or it could be that they held the ancient Greek belief that the physical body was not that great. And it was the jail cell of the soul. And at death, finally, the soul is released. So the idea of a physical resurrection of the body where the soul is entombed again, that's just terrible. But either way, they were denying some claims of basic Christianity. And their false teaching was, of course, destroying the faith of some. I mean, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promised future resurrection of our bodies is kind of a central teaching of the Christian faith. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if the resurrection was not real, if it literally did not happen, then our faith is absolutely useless. It is worthless. So yeah, not correctly handling the word of truth could have some very destructive consequences for yourself and the faith of others. So, what are you doing to grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's truth? You are here today, and that is a great thing to be to applaud you for. But one 25-minute message a week isn't going to cut it. You need to be studying the word of truth yourself. This requires reading it, taking time to think about it, ask questions of it. I would encourage you at a minimum to try to read and think in a portion of Scripture every day. Plus, I would encourage you to look for ways that you might be able to grow in God's truth collectively, like we're doing today, but also participating in one of the Bible study groups. It's amazing how much more you learn and understand a passage in a group of people asking great questions and giving great insights. You will better know the truth and be halfway there to correctly handling the truth. And the reason I say halfway there is because correctly handling the truth requires more than just knowledge of the truth. It requires handling that truth with care. Again, Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking truth in love, in love. And this was one of the major temptations that the Christians in Ephesus, where Timothy was pastor, and somehow word got back to Paul about how these Christians were engaging these false teachers, and perhaps with each other, which led Paul to command this in verse 14. He said, warn them. Timothy, I want you to warn your people before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value, and it only ruins those who listen. Now, the problem here is not that they had a difference of opinion on these words, on Scripture, or that they wanted to have correct theology and correct doctrine. That's not what Paul is upset with them about. Because the very next verse, Paul tells us to correctly handle the word of truth. So he knows he wants us to be doing that. What Paul is warning against here, though, is being quarrelsome. Quarrelsome. The warning is against quarreling. It's not against disagreement. It's against being disagreeable in the process. Which begs the question, why were they, and why do we sometimes get quarrelsome with our words? We get worked up when someone disagrees with us. Well, let me suggest it might be because we are presenting ourselves to someone or something other than God at that moment. If I'm presenting myself to others, then at some points it's important for me to look right, to look like I know what I'm talking about, to not look like an idiot, all right? So I have to be right, and I got to fight to make sure that they know that I'm right. It's not enough that I know that I'm right. I need to know that they know that I'm right as well, and they're wrong. And this is just marriage counseling, okay? But of course, the opposite could be true as well. We and you may be more people pleasers. And so instead of quarreling about words, we give up. We give in. We don't want to quarrel. We don't want to cause someone to not like us. And so we settle for false peace. Either way, quarreling to prove our rightness or giving in to not offend, either way, we are not speaking truth in love. For quarreling is not loving, and keeping silent is not truthful. And thus, either way, we are not handling God's word correctly. And we'll have more to say about quarreling and speaking truth in love next week, as that is the topic for next Sunday's passage as well. Ultimately, though, we are called to speak truth in love. And if it's not truthful, then it's not loving. And if it's not said lovingly, then it's not fully truthful as well. If truth or love are missing, then it's really just godless chatter. Godless chatter, which Paul tells us to avoid in verse 16. He says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it become more and more ungodly. We're more and more likely to bend the truth. We're more and more likely to speak with malice. If we're not speaking truth in love, it is godless chatter. And we are not presenting ourselves to God as approved workmen if we're not handling the word of truth correctly. Now, some of you may be saying, hold on, Lucas. Why do we need to present ourselves to God in the first place? Lucas, you are the first here to preach. You preach every week about how we are saved by God's grace, and it's not about what we do for God, it's about what God has done for us. But this sounds a lot like we have to work for our salvation, work to present our standing before God. And if you're thinking that, let me try to quickly unravel that knot. First of all, I want you to notice what Paul actually says in verse 15. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And notice that word, approved. It is in the past tense. It could be translated, do your best to present yourself to God as one who is already approved. That's a fine translation. Not as one who is desperately trying to get God's approval. That is not what Paul is saying here. In fact, their approval is already recognized by God with a double inscription at the end of our passage today, a seal of ownership that God places on us. Verse 19, it reads, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. The first inscription is a reminder of the certainty that God knows who are his. We don't have to play God. We don't have to try to figure out who's in and who's out. But of course, we want to know for ourselves, right? We want to know for ourselves that we are true believers, that we are recipients of God's grace. And therefore, God adds the second inscription as a way that we can know for ourselves. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. As this is very similar to what something Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, likewise, every good tree is going to bear good fruit. And a bad tree, that's going to bear bad fruit. And here in 2 Timothy 2, Paul makes clear that part of the good fruit that demonstrates that you are a good tree, part of showing yourself to others, part of presenting yourself to God as a workman approved, includes not being ashamed. It includes handling the word, God's truth correctly, speaking truth in love. Presenting ourselves to God as one approved is not what we do to get God's grace. It's what we do in response to God's grace. We want to present ourselves to God first and foremost and not to anyone or anything else. Therefore, let us all heed Paul's admonition today and do our best to present ourselves before God as one already approved, a workman or workwoman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be God pleasers first and not people pleasers. Especially when we know what's right, we know what we should say, we know what we should do. Father, give us fortitude. Help us to do what, give us the strength to do what's right. And Father, I pray that we would handle your word correctly, that we would know it and we would be able to share it in love. Father, we're called to speak truth in love. So we need to know the truth and we need to have a heart that desires to share it in a loving fashion, not to beat someone over the head with it, not to tear people down with it. Help us to not be quarrelsome people, Father. Help us to find our security and our identity so much in you that if someone disagrees with us, we can say, God bless you, and not be upset and disagreeable and quarrelsome. Help us, Father, to present ourselves before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning kind of goes along with this theme. It is the hymn, Take Time to Be Holy. And I encourage you, as we sing this hymn, that you would pay attention to the words of what we are being called to do. Number 441 in your hymnals, Take Time to Be Holy. Please stand if you're able. 441.